Well, good morning. I see some familiar faces and some not familiar, but hopefully that won't be the case at the end of this service. I've been asked by Trevor, obviously he's off doing ministry. He was courageous enough to ask me once again to come and to speak. Things have changed apparently since the last time I've been here. I understand that the last time I was here, you know, I had him on pins and needles with the length of time I was speaking. Amen. I was kind of going over, and he told me, go ahead, have at it. I said, okay, you don't want to tell me that. But to go as far as to add an extra service just to make sure I end on time is kind of going a little too far. Amen. But praise the Lord. I understand that adding an extra service sometimes gets us out of our comfort zone, but obedient preparation precedes the blessing, amen? If we want God to do something, if we believe God can do something and make this church body grow, then we got to act in accordance to that, amen, and set the stage for that. So, again, obedient preparation precedes the blessing, and I'm glad to see you guys acted in obedience and in faith and added that additional service so that God's opportunity can open up and more people can come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be in communion with other believers. This morning, we are also going to be doing communion, right? And I was just sitting there my wife and I real quick just came back from Houston, Texas. Spring, Texas, to be a little bit more exact, are my son, my daughter-in-law, my three granddaughters, they live there. And so my oldest granddaughter just recently graduated from junior high over there. Her name is Ryan, and then my middle granddaughter is Rosalyn, and then Raya, she's the youngest. So we went up there in our annual, you know, time to go up there and spend time with them. We always try to do something special. We don't always stay in Texas. There's been times we've taken them other places just to create special memories. But we were able to be blessed to go. We rented a little Airbnb beach house on Galveston and spent some time there on the beach with them. Beaches are a little different over there than they are here. Pros and cons, right? You can get in the water over there and enjoy it because it's warmer. It's just a little murkier, if you will. But my granddaughters loved it. We were able to attend church there and went to their church, beautiful church. You know, it's a larger church. A lot of the churches over there in Texas tend to be a lot larger, but very family-oriented, very close-knit. Like you didn't feel like you were lost, even though it was very large. And so obviously there's a lot of differences in things from Texas to California, right? We went to Buc-ee's. Huh? My granddaughter said, Grandpa James, we got to go to Buc-ee's. Okay? I saw Buc-ee's online. I'm like, okay, here we are in Buc-ee's. Right? So we go to Buc-ee's, and it's this massive gas station stop, whatever, and it just has their briskets right in the middle being made fresh and all these different things. My granddaughters knew where to go and all this kind of stuff. So we got to enjoy that, and it's just very, very, I'm very different in some aspects. I go up to the cash register, and the cash register lady, she asked, hey, did you guys find everything okay? And my wife says, yeah, my husband loves Texas. He just loves, and he loves this place and all this. She goes, well, praise God. That's it, right? She didn't stop to think, is he going to get offended? What is his beliefs or nothing? She just said, praise God. I said, that's exactly right. Praise Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why I love Texas, because of the fact that it's just free, right? That's about it, though. Taxes may be a little bit better, everything else, but, you know, got to love California, the weather, everything else, right? But praise God, we have been called here to be that remnant in this state, in our area, and the things that God has called us to be lights, right? To be that light of the world. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because there are several things that, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we contend with. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which we are going to come out of this morning. So if you want to open up your Bibles or your devices, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to take that whole chapter. Don't get scared. We're going to go through that whole chapter, but it's going to be very condensed because it's really broken down into three sections. And I want to go over those three sections because this is a very vital message that Paul laid out for the Corinthian church. He laid out this beautiful reality that we have, as well as those he was writing to. And anytime we read an epistle, anytime we're reading the Gospels, anytime, we got to understand that there's a variety of people that are being spoken to, and Paul talks and he flows and he addresses them, but he really doesn't point out that he's shifting to a different audience within the same audience. What do I mean by that? Some of them that he was speaking to are believers in Jesus Christ. Some of those in that audience were not necessarily believers in Jesus Christ yet. So he's kind of covering all the bases. So he does a lot of different we, them, they, us type of stuff. But we have to allow ourselves to understand that Paul is talking to us, and however that may relate to us. If you're reading the Bible, if you're reading any epistles, if you're reading the scriptures, then you have to personalize it and say, this is speaking to me, amen? It was written for them, but it's meant for us, hallelujah? And we can glean from these beautiful writings that we have. And so Paul really addresses that. And in the backdrop a little bit with the Corinthian church is that they had come out of some extreme idolatry, right? A lot of their worship was sexually oriented. It was very promiscuous. They worship an idol, a fertility goddess, and part of their worships, some of it was some of this sexual impurities that they would partake in. And this is how kind of their acts of worship were. And then here comes Paul, and he preaches the gospel, and he brings the light of salvation to them. And a lot of them came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the Corinthian books address those issues, especially in 1 Corinthians. We see him having to really grapple with the fact that they're coming out of this idolatry behavior, this sexual immorality, where these two things were combined, and now they were struggling with the fact that now, to understand that God had created this beautiful union between man and woman. And so they were struggling with this kind of reality of it because they looked at that kind of behavior as evil now, as wrong. And so Paul was really encouraging them in like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about, you know, their marital situation and just the way that they are to conduct themselves. And so here we are in 2 Corinthians. And Paul is continuing to teach them and to guide them and to develop them. And so in chapter 4, we get to this beautiful, what I love is this beautiful opportunity for us to see the power, the awesome opportunity that we have through this ministry, this gospel ministry that we all have, by the way. We don't need to look and wait for a pastor or wait for an evangelist to assume that they are the ones that are called. No, we are all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul states, he goes, some, though, have been called to be teachers, pastors, and such. But all of us have been called to be ministers of reconciliation, right? We're all called through the gospel, through the light that now lives in us, through the salvation that we have in Christ, to live this out. And this is what we're going to address. And if you want to start with me, we're going to read through these 18 verses really quick, and then we're going to kind of break them down in three sections. I don't have a timer back there. I guess when the other people start coming, I know that's when time to stop, right? All right, here we go. Let's just start. Therefore, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, and another thing real quick that I want to mention. You know when you're not in Texas, or you know what the difference in churches in California and Texas, because I don't believe in Texas they're going to have a gluten-free option when it comes to communion. Is there anything else that says California that when it's communion Sunday, you go to the table and you have a gluten-free option? Man. Okay, say you're in California without saying you're in California. All right, here we go. Verse 1, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, and we already know, and we're going to get into that, when we see a therefore, it's bridging off of something. It's concluding from some other statement. Therefore, since God's mercy, or through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despaired, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but rather on what is unseen, because for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Father, we thank you once again as we enter into this time of worship by way of word. We ask that you bless the remaining part of this service, Lord. We thank you for being in this place. We thank you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We ask that you have your way with us, Lord God, and that I, Lord, would just humble myself, that I would be the vessel that you have called me to be, Lord God, that we can all be edified by your word, and we just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am a firm believer in Scripture confirming Scripture. Okay, over 65,000 verses are hyperlinked to one another. Of course, the whole entirety of the Bible is one big love letter that we have at our disposal. But over 65,000 verses are hyperlinked together. They bridge together. They confirm one another. So what does that tell us? That tells us that all Scripture is anchored together, right? They confirm one another, and I am an advocate for that. I will use Scripture to confirm Scripture. So you may not need to turn there because we're probably going a little bit rapid, if you will, but you can write the addresses down, or hopefully they're online that you can receive them, the addresses to them, because I want to allow this passage to come alive, to be rooted and anchored in so many other passages that you could just feel confident about what Paul is consistent about. He's consistent about this ministry that we have. He's consistent that this is of God and not of us. And he's consistent in saying that we are going to face trials of many kinds. He's consistent in all of these areas. And it would be a shame for us to assume that our life will not be faced with some type of challenge, some type of obstacle, some type of persecution. Maybe not directly like we see overseas, where there's an actual physical enemy who is confronting you and telling you to denounce your faith. But we have an enemy who is at constant work at us, the accuser of the brethren, the Satan, Lucifer, the one that does not want you to know the reality and the glory of God, does not want you to manifest these things in your life. He wants to bring doubt. He wants to bring discouragement. And trust and believe, he is relentless. So the persecution that we may face more often than not may not be from an actual tangible other person. But as the Bible says, as Paul says, that that this battle is not a flesh and blood. Amen. It's a spiritual battle. So the persecutions, you may be thinking to yourself, but wait a minute. I got a pretty good life. I'm not facing the attacks that I see on the news or overseas where maybe some anti-God individuals, Muslims or whoever they may be, are telling me to denounce Christ or I may be beheaded. I'm not facing that. What kind of persecutions am I talking? Well, the persecution that you have is within the enemy trying to take you out from walking in the light that God has called you in. He wants to bring despair, depression, anxiety. He wants to bring fear. He wants to bring doubt. All these things, I don't know about you, but I contend with them on a daily basis. The enemy always wants to make me think that I am not able or capable or worthy of declaring myself to be a child of God. But look at how you behave. Look at the things you said to those people. Look at the way you responded to them. All these things. So we are under constant persecution by the accuser of the brethren. And it would be amiss for us to just kind of dismiss that and not assume that we're under that. So let's kind of break this down real quick, because in the first six verses of this chapter, Paul emphasizes the reverent responsibility that all of us have as servants of Christ to make this message, this gospel message, plain. Amen? Plain, simple. Because it's a beautiful thing, it's a mysterious thing, but yet we can complicate it. There can be no veil of deceit or cover of corruption when we present this gospel. Nothing must be hidden or mysterious about it. But Paul is speaking of this marvelous way in which God has qualified all of us and has qualified him to be able to be a servant of this new covenant. And as we read here in this first verse, is therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. First and foremost, everything we have, everything we do, everything that we can function in starts with God's mercy. Because if it wasn't for God's mercy, we would never have encountered God's grace. Because it's through the mercy of not giving us what we deserve that allows us to receive what we don't deserve. And that is the beautiful grace of God, the love of God, the blessings of God, the favor of God, amen? The blessed Holy Spirit that now resides inside of us because of our confession of faith and our justification that we have now in Christ. And so we have this beautiful ministry that Paul mentions. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy, which is not giving us what we deserve, we've been given this ministry. What is this ministry? You'd be like, I don't have a ministry. I'm not called, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not, no, you're a minister, you're a servant, amen? You're a servant of the Most High, because just in the next chapter after, Paul clarifies what this ministry is. Because if you are a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in verse 18, he begins to talk about this, that we have been given this message of reconciliation. What does that mean? How does that look? What does that mean for me? How do I live that out? Well, the message of reconciliation is that you have now been reconciled with God according to Scripture. You have now been connected with God through your surrendering and your profession of faith. So now God says, take that same message, take it out to the world, take it out to those around you. And it even says as though God's speaking his very message through you. So we are ambassadors of Christ. What is an ambassador? Ambassador is somebody who is representing another place in a particular location. We're ambassadors because this is not our permanent home. This is all we kind of know, but our home is with him in eternity, right? I mean, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. This is not your best life now. I don't care what this book may say or what some of these pastors may say, you're not living your best life now. What a shame it'd be if that was it. It may be a good life, a favorable life. God's blessing is on your life, but it's only going to get better in the next life. Amen? So as ambassadors, we're representing that home. We don't have a full understanding of what that looks like, but we've given enough understanding through God's mercy and through the ministry that we now have, the ministry of reconciliation, that we can now take this and live it out, represent it, right, as an ambassador, okay? So this is that ministry that we've been given, so we don't lose heart. Paul bookends this chapter. He starts it off by saying we do not lose heart because of God's mercy. And then at the end, he's going to remind us, don't lose heart. So he bookends this whole passage with do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. In verse 2, it talks about rather, not only do we receive it, not only do we not lose heart, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Now, Paul was contending, and through all of his epistles, you got to remember his biggest contender was those Judaizers who were still trying to bring a mixture of grace and law into this newfound relationship. He was always contending with that. That was the most prominent false teacher at that time. And so they were always trying to bring that little twist into it. So Paul, he wants to make sure that as gospel believers, as ministers of reconciliation, we, as he did, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, that we have to come to that place where we're not living in secrecy, where we don't have any unexposed sin, that our behavior in our life is glorifying God. We've renounced all of this stuff. We've put it aside for the sake of the gospel and the gospel truth. And we're not going to use any of this secret or shameful ways. We're not going to distort, nor do we use deception when it comes to the word of God. We're not going to twist it, because too many churches in the past get a little bit nervous because they just bought this huge building, right? They made all these campuses. They've kind of exaggerated the obedient preparation precedes the blessing, because they have visions of glory for their own ministry. So they take on all of this that becomes a lot of overhead. So now they've turned this beautiful gathering of the church body, because like I've said before, when we leave, this is just a building. This is all this is. We bring the life into this building. We are the church. And when we leave, we, the church, are gone. Now, this is no longer a church. It is a building that the church meets in, but that's about it. So now, these individuals tend to have, now, they got these big buildings. They got all this responsibility. They've turned this church gathering into a business. So because they got to make sure they keep the seats filled, they distort. They deceive the message to make it appealing, to make it a little bit more seeker-friendly, right? To make it a little bit more appealing to those who may not necessarily be all in yet. They want to grab you. They want to keep you. And so this is the unfortunate thing. But for Paul, in his immediate point here, he's talking about those who are coming to say, yes, you're saved. Jesus is for you too. But we still need to do this. You still need to follow the law. You still need to be circumcised. Whatever it was that they were tending to mix with. But we, as ministers of this beautiful gospel, we need to remember that we just need to preach Christ crucified. We need to renounce, turn away, and repent from shameful ways. Because we see that if we now walk in the light, if we claim, as 1 John talks about, if we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in the light, but yet we walk in darkness, then the Bible says that we're lying. The truth is not in us. So how are we going to be representing the light when we walk in darkness? We have to renounce secret and shameful ways. We have to lay ourselves daily before the Lord, to seek to be purified, to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, confess our sins, because he is faithful and just, in 1 John it says, that he will forgive us of our sins, and he will make us right, and he will cleanse us of unrighteousness so that we can be worthy vessels, not walking in shameful and deceptive ways, but walking in the light of the gospel truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him, we can make claims all day long. But is it real? Are you really walking in that truth? And so we ourselves need to understand that the word of God is sacred. The word of God is sacred. It is not to be tampered with. The Bible encourages us to move forward with this gospel, to preach the gospel, because all scripture is God-breathed. Depending on what translation you read, it's all God-inspired, God-breathed, and it's useful or profitable for teaching, for correcting, for training. So we got to take this gospel and understand that the whole entire word of God is inspired by God, for God, but we have been given this beautiful ministry to represent God. And we're thoroughly equipped, the Bible says. The New King James Version uses this word manifestation, right? Manifestation of the truth. It lays it out plainly. And there's two ways that this plain word of God, and I don't want to mean plain as in the simplicity or watering it down, but as we just present it on its surface, there's two ways of doing it. Either you're preaching or you're living. You're speaking or you're living it. Paul did both. He preached the gospel and he obeyed the gospel. Are we obeying the gospel? Are we telling those around us? A lot of times you hear parents say, listen, don't do as I do as I say. How effective is that? Right? Because one of the most powerful tools is, and back in the day, I don't know if you've heard it, but I remember when I first became a Christian, I used to hear this all the time. Preach the gospel at all means, and if necessary, speak, right? So what they're saying is like, live it out. That's our best example, and I agree with that. Because what a shame it would be for those coworkers that I work with. When they come in and they hear me talk about Jesus and then we're repairing an appliance or we're doing something and I'm saying, okay, Lord, just help us, we'll do this, and I'm doing these prayers. But yet I'm living this whole different life. I have to live this out. I have to obey it, not just speak it. I have to live it out in a way that matches with what I'm saying. So that we can live by the reality of I'm asking you to not only do what I say, but do as I do. Okay, what a beautiful example that is. We have to live this out. We have to be examples. We have to be examples. We have to live it out in a way that's God-honoring. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that if we do this and we do not distort the word of God, but on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. It is through the word, because everybody inside of them has an inkling of understanding what truth is. They may not want it, because we know that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says that they suppress the truth. They know it, but they suppress it. That's why God's wrath is in some forms here now, because they suppress the truth knowing the truth. So when we speak the truth plainly, even if that person that you're speaking to wants to acknowledge it or not, it resonated. It resonated to some extent. And so that's why the Bible says that we need to speak the truth plainly. We need to lay it out before them so that we can connect with those, that we can stand with those, that we can be represented with those that we're speaking to, because the word of God is spoken to them plainly. It's laid out. It's not covered with cherry on top. I'm not here to tell you, hey, listen, you got a home, you got a great job, your 401k is set, you're invested in gold, all that kind of stuff, your retirement is ready to go. All you need is Jesus to be the cherry on top of your life. That's not the gospel we preach. We need to be real. We need to be compassionate. We need to be loving, but we need to be real. Right? Oh, no, I'm not going to say, well, the reality of it is that you're wretched and that you're naked and that your righteous, so-called righteous acts are but filthy rags. And all that's going to be burned up. No, we have to come in a way that lets them know we have to connect with them. We have to partner with them in this truth and understanding that we all need Jesus regardless of your financial status, regardless of where you're at in life, in this life. Because it's more about where your next life is. And sometimes it's harder than not. Sometimes it's easier to preach to the homeless and to preach to the drug addict than it is to that person who has a nice hill, a home on the hills. Because then their eyes would be like, I'm good. I see why you needed it. And I see why they need it. And out here, I'll give you a little money to help you out do your thing, but I'm good. Can't you see? And that's where we need to speak the truth plainly so that we can connect with them in the innermost parts of their conscience so they can understand. So we can leave a rock in their shoe. When we walk away, we want to leave that rock in their shoe. They're like, man, what that dude says keeps bugging me. Right? Can't just shake what he said. And God is faithful. He's going to bring other people to confirm. Man, I just was told that. Now you're going to tell me that? Right? We have to speak the word of God. We have to trust God. Because ultimately, that's what we're doing. We're trusting God, not my craftiness. Not my way I think goes. Because sometimes you think, okay, I know this person. They're not going to believe Jesus. They're not going to believe this. I know this dude. I know this person. I know this whoever it may be. They're arrogant. They're so self-absorbed. They're not going to believe just, oh, Jesus loves you or whatever it is we present. So let me, you know. No. We got to trust God. We got to trust God and allow him to do what he needs to do. And in verse 3 and 4, it says this, and even if the gospel is veiled, because that is, it is, the reality of it is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Because what? The Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in the New King James, it says, lest they believe. So they will be veiled because the enemy has distorted, but it's not able to keep you from penetrating their consciences through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the plain truth of God's word. The enemy's not stronger than that. He can blind them, right? The sun is always out. Some days it's cloudy. You can't see the sun because there's an obstruction by way of clouds. But the sun is always shining. The gospel is always true. But if the enemy has blinded the eyes of an unbeliever, then it takes you to come and clear the clouds away through the plain, powerful, but yet practical word of God. Speak right to their lives, a life that you're living. Don't speak something that you're not living, because they'll see right through that. And you've just lost your witness. You've just lost your testimony. All we have to do is live this out with authenticity, with genuineness. Not perfectly, because that's the whole thing. The world wants to assume that we think we're perfect. No. A little bit opposite of that. I'm so not perfect that I need help. And Jesus came to help me. But for his glory, he came to use me as an example of what he can do in one's life. This is why we lay out that even though that this gospel may be veiled, but the beautiful thing is that wherever you go, according to scripture, there's an aroma that you carry with you. Now, I smell some of you coming in, and I'm not talking about that aroma, okay? That's our, you know, that's our decaying body right there, that aroma. I'm talking about the spiritual aroma that we have, okay? I'm talking about the spiritual aroma that we have, because Paul says this in the chapter 2, just a couple chapters back from where we're at right now. He talks about this triumphal entry that we always have with us. Now, that comes from back in that time, during the Roman days, the Caesar, he would come back after a victorious victory, right? And they would call it the triumph. He would come in, and there'd be this big procession, and there'd be flowers and all this kind of majesty to him for his victory. There'd be this big celebration, and he would make this triumphal procession through the courtyards and through the main areas, and there'll be flowers thrown in. And historians say that as the flowers, there were so many flowers when the chariots would drive over them, they would smash the flower buds and then it would release this aroma. Well, Paul uses that example for us But here he makes it very clear, back like he makes it very clear in our chapter that we're in right now, that this aroma has two different scents depending on who you are. Because if you're a child of God, whoo, it's a beautiful fragrance. You know Jesus, right? But to those who are perishing, the Bible says that we become the smell of death because we remind them of their destiny. So we have this fragrance, this aroma that we let off among those who are being saved and to those who are perished. There's an aroma into either one. To the one, the smell of death, and to the other, fragrance of life. This is the fragrance that comes off of us, but depending on who we're talking to is how it smells to them. Because they're perishing. They've been blinded by the enemy, right? But we've been given, and the first part of these first six verses is to really show us that we have this ministry. And there are some guidelines to this ministry of reconciliation that we have. One, that we have to renounce shameful ways. Well, most importantly, we do not lose heart. We renounce shameful ways. We do not seek to distort or decept or use deception to present the word of God. That we understand that this gospel may be blinded by those who are unbelievers. But it doesn't mean that they are without hope. The Bible goes on to say that, for we do not preach ourselves, because at that time there was a bunch of self-proclaimed individuals, and we see that today. A lot of pastors want you to be more allured by them than by God. They want you to be more captivated by their ability, by their skill or whatever it is, that you're more drawn to them. Oh, my pastor, oh, my pastor, oh, my pastor. And you see that with these rock star pastors, with these mainstream pastors. I praise God. If God knows my character more than anybody else, obviously, and he says, James, that's exactly why you'll never be on TV. Okay, praise the Lord. You love me that much that you won't let me be that known to the world anyway. I'm okay with that because God knows our character more than we do. So if our ministry is this big, let's make sure that it's that deep, right? Substance. I'd rather have two or three individuals that I directly disciple, but that ministry is that deep, than have this wide ministry that I could call my ministry. That I put my face, that I put my name on this ministry. And it's wide, it's worldwide, but it's about that deep. Shallow ministry. We want deep ministry, even though it's a little spa compared to an Olympic-sized pool. I'd rather have the depth of that ministry than the width of a ministry. And that's the reality of us. We all have that. The Bible goes on to say in verse 6 that for God who said, let their light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in us. His light shines in us. Just for quick reference, what time does this service end? I just need to know because I'm preaching in, well, not preaching in the dark, but I'm kind of, huh? 10-ish is not good. So the next service starts at 10:45, right? Praise the Lord. We'll be done on time. Not at 10:45. We're going to be done on time. You're going to get to mingle with your fellow brothers and sisters before you leave. Amen. I just want to make sure that I don't disrespect you guys and your time and then Trevor's leadership. I just want to make sure I'm being respectful. But I want to make sure also at the same time that we get these verses because the Bible says that his light shine in our hearts. He gave us this light. The Bible says that we're light of the world, but the light of the knowledge, we need to understand that just because we get saved, yes, the light is inside of us. We have this light, but in 2 Peter talks about this. In verse 3, chapter 1, 2 Peter, verse 3, chapter 1, says this, his divine power, who's his? Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So this light of knowledge comes by our knowledge of him, our precise and correct knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to know our Savior. We need to spend time with our Lord. We need to get in not only into the written word of God, but to the living word of God. People sometimes ask you, what's more important, reading the Bible or praying? I think they're equally as important, because one is the written word, the other is the living word. Amen? Because we know it's the living word, because the Bible says in John chapter 1 that the word is God. Right? So we know that Jesus is the word and the word is God. So if we read the written word, which we know is God inspired, God breathed, then we need to take the written word and we need to kneel before the living word and lay ourself in a spiritual act of worship and spend time with that living word. Not just reading the living word. It's equal. It's equal. And I'm guilty of that. I'll spend time in the written word, reading and reading and reading, studying, word study, this, that, or the other. And then look like, oh, I got a time to pray. But Lord, you know, I got caught up. No. And I do that a lot. And I'm not advocating for that. I'm just saying it's equally important. It's equally important that we spend time in the written word and in the living word. Because it reflects and it helps us with our understanding of our knowledge of him. Because through that, we've been getting everything we need. Don't tell me you don't have what you need. You can't tell me that you don't have what you need. Because the Bible says that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. But it comes through our knowledge of him. You're only going to realize you have what you need once you know him more and more. You're like, wow, I don't even need anything. I got Jesus. But this is the ministry that we've been given. We've been given this beautiful ministry. All of this glory. Yes, you. And I'm looking at, you know, I know I've looked at myself like, me, Lord? You've given me this message? You want me to represent you? Are you sure? Are you sure? Well, he says, yeah, because then Paul makes sure. He goes, yes, I'm sure. But we have this treasure, this gospel treasure, in this jars of clay to show that all, this all-surpassing power is of God and not from us. We're fragile. We're these jars of clay, right? I know that this plain gospel is just preaching Christ crucified. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Yes, we need to know history. Yes, it's nice to get a picture of what we're talking about and the times and all that and the people that he was talking about. I'm a firm believer on that. But man, I'm not going to get caught up in the weeds of trying to fascinate you and captivate you by this, all of my, you know, intellectual knowledge. No, I want to keep the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ, because it is his power. It is his ability that he chooses to put inside of us, a fragile but yet broken vessels, to use to present him and to represent him. No other beautiful example than the story of Gideon. Right? You read the story of Gideon in the book of Judges chapter 7, where this dude was called by God and starts out by saying, mighty warrior. He calls Gideon, hey, mighty warrior. Right? And you're thinking like, oh, who's Gideon? We're going to hear this mighty warrior. No, this fragile, scared, doubting individual who needed more and more and more evidence that God is asking him to do what he says he's going to do. Puts him up against the Midianites who have been just tormenting him. Right? They have somewhere in the realm of, I don't know, 15, 16,000 Israelite soldiers to go. So then Jesus said, or God, well, Jesus said, because Jesus is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, where he's speaking, he tells Gideon, hey, you have too many men. Get rid of them. So he tells him to do this, keep the rest. Ah, you still have too many men. But strips them down to 300 men. 300 men to fight the Midianites and the Amalekites and this vast army of individuals. That the Bible says that the grains of sand can't even count all of their horses and all of that. That's how large this army was. The Bible goes on to say in that chapter, it says, but Gideon was told by God, listen, you're going to take these individuals. Take these jars of these clay jars. Put these lamps in them and these trumpets. Divide up into three groups, 100, 100, 100, and surround yourselves around this mass army. And when the trumpet sounds, break the jars and let the light shine. And the light shined so massively that these enemies thought that they were just outnumbered. And the reason God did that is just why we read here that this all-surpassing power comes from God, not from us. He wanted to make sure that Gideon and the Israelites knew that it wasn't by their power or by their ability, because they already had been prone to take credit for where credit is not due. And he says, no, I want to show you that it's me who did this. And so this is remnants of that. This is remnants of that same principle where Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're that jars of clay. We're that clay. We are completely dependent on God. Right? We know that in John 15:5, it says, away from me, you can do no good thing. We are completely dependent on God. And so we need to understand that as we read this, because once we get into this verse 8, where the Bible says that we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We need to understand what that looks like. And if we go back to 1 Peter, in chapter 4, verse 12 says this. When we read this, and this is why I love, because I am a big advocate for making sure that we understand the totality of God's work in our life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yes, we have a good life, but this life does not come without troubles, because Jesus even tells us that we will have troubles in this age, but don't get all, burn out of shape. Remember, I've already overtaken the world. He reminds us, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We have warning after warning after warning. So when people get caught off guard because these pastors sometimes, these messengers that want to distort the word of God and make it seem like your just life is just going to be hunky-dory, and if you have trials, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because the Bible says this is signs that we are carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. According to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where it says, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. If anybody wants to save his life, he must lose it. We must surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. That is the reality. And Peter of all people, right? We understand. Remember Peter in the Gospels? Don't forget, when you read 1 and 2 Peter, that's the same Peter. That's the same Peter that was like this. I don't know him, right? They kill you, they kill me, Jesus. And then once that opportunity came, Peter was hiding. I said, I don't know him, right? He was warned about this. That's the same thing. He was warned that he was going to do this. That's the same Peter that writes this book. And now he's saying, check it out. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Let's not be surprised when things happen to us as if something strange is happening. Well, wait a minute. Why is this happening to me? I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Savior. Why am I struggling? Because it's part of the reality of a life of a Christian, is that we got to be refined and we got to be purified to make sure that our faith is real. Because he even told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, I've kept you in the wilderness for 40 years to see what was in your heart, to see if you're truly committed to me. So what makes us think that he's not testing us in that way? He's not allowing us to go through trials to make sure that our faith, to show you not only God, but you, this is real. I really love Jesus. And he is who he says he is. So don't be surprised when these trials come, these sufferings come, as though something strange were happening to you. Tell yourself, oh, this is it. I'm a Christian because these trials are coming. Praise the Lord. Amen. We should rejoice in that. as hard as it may seem. In verse 10, it talks about that, that we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. My favorite scripture is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life that I live in this body, I live by the power of God who died for me. It's not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's the glory of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here as well. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Okay? We need to take hope and courage in that. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, Paul again talks about this. He says, listen, that we've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. And if you do not have the Spirit, then you do not belong to Christ. What's so hard about that? I know it's rough. I know we have hopes for our relatives. I know we have desires. We want to believe that they're saved, right? But let's not fool ourselves, because if we fool ourselves, then we're really harming them. Because by fooling ourselves, we never really lay it down, the truth plainly to them, and say, listen, there's going to be a time, because every tongue will confess and every knee will bow at one point. But it's going to be two ways that you're going to confess and you're going to bow. One as your judge or the other as your savior. But you're going to confess and you're going to bow. And I'm going to confess and I'm going to bow that he is who he says he is because he's my savior. But I want to make sure that those around me, I want to make sure that those that God puts in my path will also be able to say the same thing, because every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. But it's going to happen one or two ways. They're going to, oh my gosh, you are who you said you were, but now I'm coming as your judge. It's too late. We've been given this. We've been given this beautiful opportunity. And then lastly, all of this is for your benefit. Paul is saying the ministry that he has, so we could take that spiritual abundance, and we could take that reality, and we can be that Paul is to others. We need to be that. God is calling us to be that, right? We have this life that is fragile, as we know, because it's all God's power. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul opens up by talking about the God of all comfort. He's saying that when we go through trials as believers in Jesus Christ and we experience the comfort of God through the body of believers, because that's the most tangible way, we get the peace that surpasses all understanding. But God uses us to help each other in our time of need, right? We call each other, we visit each other, we go, whatever it is. We hug each other, we pray with each other. That's God's comfort being manifest into the life of the believer by other believers. So the Bible says that same comfort that God gave us in our time of need, we're called to comfort those in their time of need. So it just ripples, right? Are you positioned yourself as a vessel to comfort those in their time of need because of the comfort that you have? Let us not forget what we have been given by God. Let us not forget the grace and mercy and the comfort that we've been provided in our time of need, so that when it comes time to do that for others, we're able and willing, because we know how profound and powerful it is. And that may be the very thing that brings that person to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing vessels. We can no longer see things from a worldly point of view any longer, as the Bible says. It goes on to say in these last three verses, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, so that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And I read verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, but I'm going to read this continue because suffering as being a Christian. Verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If the enemy spends time trying to just insult you and berate you with discouragement, you're blessed because the enemy is doing everything he can to try to get you to shift your understanding about who you are in Christ Jesus. If somebody ridicules you because we're out here doing service for the Lord, they laugh at us, they mock at us, we're blessed because we are being identified with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we need to rejoice in that if you're insulted because of the name. Verse 15 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, as a thief, or any other kind of criminal. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. Amen? That you bear the name. If Brian could come up here as we begin to enter into our time of communion, I want us to finish on that note. We talked about this beautiful ministry that we have, and what I want us to leave with is understanding the threefold message here, the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us through the mercy. We are not called to alter it. We're not called to fit it so that you think it works for everybody. We're called to present it plainly as is, not to take or add to it, okay? We've been given this, though it may be veiled to some because of the God of this age, the non-believers. That's our mission. That's our mission. Our mission is to reach the lost. That's our mission. It is not, and I hope I'm not, breaking news here, but it is not just to gather on Sundays and maybe midweek and maybe on some of our little announcements here. No. You carry this gospel light, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, wherever you go. Like that cashier in Texas. She said, praise God. That's powerful, profound. Because, wow, yes. So wherever we are, wherever we go, we need to carry that. And if we get laughed at, ridiculed, shunned, get away from me. I'm not trying to hear all that. You keep that to yourself. Praise God for that. Because you are being identified with Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be identified with anything other, no other person but Jesus Christ. I want to be a reflection of that. We need to be a reflection of that. And that's why when Jesus died, before Jesus died, he gathered with his disciples and he took this bread and he took the cup that we're about to partake in here shortly. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. So why do we do this as believers in Jesus Christ? Because he says, do this. And if we believe in Jesus, if we believe he's returning, then we do this. And we take this corporate setting and we personalize it when we take our bread and our juice and we go back to our seat. We take a moment of intimacy with the Lord and we thank him for what he's done. We thank him though, even though we are unworthy, he uses us. These jars of clay, these fragile, broken jars of clay, so that the light of the gospel may be seen through us, and that he would get all the glory. A silversmith, an old school silversmith, when he's purifying the silver so that it may be useful, he's mixing it and boiling it and refining it, and then the impurities, what they call the dross, keep coming up to the surface, and he skims it off the top. And he keeps doing it, and he keeps doing it. He skins it off the top, and he skins it off the top. And it's like, so when do you know it's ready? When do you know that this metal that you're refining, this metal is ready for use? When the silversmith will tell you, when I can see my reflection in the metal, I know that it's ready. Is the reflection of Jesus Christ in you? Are you reflecting the image of Christ in your life outside of this church? So that the gospel light is being presented no matter where you go? You're living it out, you're obeying the gospel, and you're preaching the gospel. So when we do this communion, we do it in light of that reality, thanking him for his work and for what he's done. It's self-serve, as you know. So as Brian plays, and I just, as you feel prompted, just come up and share in communion and spend some time with the Lord, reflecting in thankfulness about the light that he has given us to represent in this world.